his staff towards the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted. That was God on the move, and the Israelites were required to follow. A little time later, when Moses was leading his people through the wilderness, if you remember, God would appear in the form of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so when that cloud would ascend off of the tabernacle, off of the tent of meeting, and get ready to go, again, that was God on the move. And that meant that the people in Israel better close shop, pack their bags, pack their tents, follow God. He's on the move. Here in Joshua chapter 3, God is once again on the move. He wants to lead his people through the Jordan River into the promised land. And again, the Israelites are required to follow God. When he moves, you follow him. And in fact, I still believe that God moves today in a very powerful way. He typically doesn't lead us across natural rivers, like we'll read about this morning. He typically doesn't show up in the form of a cloud or a pillar of fire. But he still wants to move. And Christian, I believe that God wants to move in and through your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells inside you. But the Holy Spirit also wants to empower you for service, to direct you, to lead you and guide you into that victorious, Christian, abundant life. We get so many wonderful insights from Joshua chapter 3 of how God moves. How to prepare for a move of God. How to recognize when God is moving. How to move with God when He moves. If you remember, the nation of Israel is preparing to cross over that river and to go into the promised land and conquer it. Joshua has been commissioned as their leader. They've been making preparations for that. As we saw last week, they sent the spies out and the spies have come back with a good report. Well, now it's time to cross. Now it's time to see God move. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from a Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp." I want you to understand this morning that this was a situation of high suspense. The air was filled with tension and excitement. The time has come to cross that river. So Joshua brings the nation of Israel, consisting of about 2 million plus, 7 miles from Acacia Grove to the banks of that Jordan River. And there they are on the banks of the Jordan River waiting for 3 days. And I am certain that everyone in the nation got a good look at the Jordan River. And we know from verse 15, as we're going to read in a little bit, that the time frame in which this whole event took place was at the time of the first harvest in the year, the barley harvest, the flax harvest. If you remember last week, Rahab hid those spies under stalks of flax. Well, they've just harvested that, and we know that that time frame would put it in the springtime. The March, April, springtime. And why is that important? Well, that's important because it tells us that it was the time of the year when the Jordan River was at its highest. The snow from Mount Hermon would be melting and it would empty into the Jordan River, and so the Jordan River would swell. So the river that they're looking at is a raging, surging, overflowing river. We know in those days that the width of the Jordan River, average, seasonally, was about 100 yards, a football field. But at this time of the year, it could double. It would overflow its banks. So here the nation is looking at this rapids running downstream. And they get 3 days to look at it. And an entire nation has to cross it, including men, women, children, babies, infants, small children, animals, carts, belongings. And to this point, they don't have any idea how they're going to do it. There's no plan, or at least they haven't been told the plan. You're going to see God is going to move, but before He does so, it seems to me that He intentionally puts His people in a place where they have to have faith in Him. They've got to trust God. How are we going to cross this river? You know, brother and sister in Christ, I found that to be true in my life. Many times, God will intentionally put you in a place where your back is sort of pushed up against a corner. You come to your wit's end. You don't know which way to look. But He intentionally puts you in a place to force you to have faith in Him. You see, one of the things God won't allow for you is He won't allow you to just sort of stay the same, live in a rut. He's always wanting to strengthen our faith, challenge us, stretch us. And so many times He'll put us in a corner. We've got to have faith in Him. And actually, that's not a bad place to be. Because it's at times like that where we see God do some of His mightiest miracles. I mean, think of it here. God chose the worst time of the year to cross that river. For just a few people, not to mention a whole nation. But He's going to do one of His greatest miracles. And His miracle will even look more powerful because He chose the worst part of the year to do so. I also see here that the people are required to wait on the Lord. They're on the banks for 3 days. And I found in my life that many times before God moves mightily in my life, many times He requires me to go through a period of time where I must wait on Him. Wait on Him. You know, He puts you on the banks for 3 days, or 3 weeks, or 3 months. And many times that time of waiting can be kind of suspenseful, has the potential to bring lots of anxiety to you. You're looking at that river, man, how am I going to cross? But He wants us to wait on Him. I am convinced that many Christians never see God move in their lives because they never take any time at all to wait on God. I think that's something you and I need to practice as Christians living in America in this age. Because, you know, it's so easy to get preoccupied. Life is so fast-paced. But many times, God requires us to wait on Him. And by waiting on Him, I'm not talking about, you know, okay, God, you got 15 minutes starting now. Not that. An extended time where you're waiting on Him. You're seeking His face. You're asking Him to search your heart. God, I need You to move. I want You to move. I'm going to wait on You. Show me. We shouldn't get irritated with that. We should be ready to wait on Him. One person said, never become irritable while waiting. If you are patient, you'll find that you can wait much faster. We need to be patient. We need to wait on Him. I want you to see an attitude that we should have concerning when God moves. Look at verse 2. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. I love that. Loose paraphrase. When you see God move, go for it. Go for it. Go after it. That's the attitude that we should have. The answer is yes, Lord. And then we ask the questions as to how. Go for it. The Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of the presence of God, His holy presence. The priests are going to carry that ark into the Jordan River. When you see that take place, guys, follow after it. Go for it. When God moves, go for it. That should be our attitude. But look what else He says there. It's kind of interesting. Again in verse 2, He says, When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Isn't that an interesting detail? When you see the ark, follow after it, go for it, but keep your distance. And here it was actually a large distance, 2,000 cubits, 3,000 feet, 10 football fields, a half a mile. I want you to follow after the ark, but I want you to be sure and keep a space of at least a half a mile between you and it. Why would God do that? Why would God tell them to keep their space? Well, look at verse 4. It says, do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. I think they may have been wanting a situation where the people wouldn't crowd out the ark, where people wouldn't press in on the ark so that the ark would get lost in the crowd. I think they wanted to keep space so that everyone could see the ark clearly, visibly, and everyone could follow that ark and proceed orderly. That's very possible an explanation for this. But I think there's also another reason. I think that God wanted to protect his people from the ark. Remember, the ark was the most sacred object in Israel. It represented the holiness of God. No man could touch that ark and live. In fact, the way they would carry it around was with poles. And the only ones who could carry the poles were priests. But if a mere man touched that ark, they could die. That's something that King David was reminded of pretty painfully. Do you remember when, on one occasion, when he was bringing the ark to Jerusalem? They brought it on a cart. The animals tripped. The ark began to fall off the cart. And one of David's main men reached up to stabilize the ark, meaning well. All of his intentions were good, but guess what? He died because he touched the ark. I think maybe God was saying, trying to put a situation about so that he could protect his people from having something like that happen. In other words, go after God. Follow him. Go for it. But don't do so irreverently. Don't do so flippantly. Respect that ark. Respect the Lord. Christian, I think there's application for us in this. Our attitude should be, yes, when God is going to move, we're going to go for it. We're going to follow him, but we're going to proceed with reverence. We're going to give God respect. Even proceed with caution. When God moves, our attitude should be to go for it, but also give God space to move the way that he wants to move. You see, I think that there's many times that we as Christians, we place expectations on God. We think that God can only move one way, one particular way. Or maybe we remember the way God moved somewhere in the past and we want him to duplicate what he did now, what he did in the past, we want him to duplicate in the present. We want him to copy a work that he did in the past today. Or maybe you and I as a Christian, maybe sometimes we look at other Christians and we say, man, God moves in that person's life so mightily. God has to work in my life that same way, identically. No. I think we should be willing to go for it, but give God space to move the way he wants to move in your individual life. I remember a number of years ago when I was at New Mexico State University, I was part of the Baptist Student Union there. And it was so neat. The Lord was doing such a there was an outpouring of His Spirit at the Baptist Student Union. People were being empowered by the Holy Spirit. There was a great revival that was taking place. There were many of us that were going on campus two or three times a week, just sharing the gospel, just striking up conversations with other students on campus and sharing the gospel with them. Well, there was one particular guy there who was just being used so mightily by the Lord. And there was a quirk about him. There was something that he would do when he prayed. And he was the type of guy that when you prayed with him, you felt like you were just right in the throne room of God. Just so passionate, powerful. One of the things that he used to do is he used to stand up in his prayers and he would clench his fists. Just clench them, you know, and do this with his fist. All the time, you know. And God would work. God would do these mighty things, and he was anointed. And before long, you begin to notice people trying to pray like that guy. You'd go to prayer meetings, and other people in the BSU would stand up and they'd clench the fist. That's how he does it. That's how God moves in his life. That's how God must want to move in my life. As if it was the clenched fist. It's not the clenched fist. It's the passion. Many, many times, we want God to move in our lives, but we want Him to duplicate a work. Hey, give Him space. Give Him space to move the way that He wants to move. Because listen, Christian, when God moves in your life, many times, He's going to do something that you never expected. In fact, look what it says there at the end of verse 4. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. God is taking that nation into a place that they have never been before. It's uncharted territory. Uncharted waters. And speaking of attitude, brother and sister in Christ, we should have an attitude that welcomes uncharted territory. Welcomes new things. Christian, I believe that God wants to move in your life. That God wants to move in my life. And so often we don't let Him move the way He wants to move. Maybe you've been involved in a ministry for a long time and God's been trying to revamp it for a long time. Maybe He wants you to look at it differently or go about it differently. Or maybe He wants you to become involved in the church in some way that you never thought possible. You never considered. Or maybe He wants you to take another step of faith in some other area of your life. It's uncharted territory. But God will move as you take those steps. That's the attitude we should have. Go for it. Give God space to move the way He wants to move. And welcome uncharted territory. Let's move on. Look what Joshua says to the people there in verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You know, that verse has become one of my favorite verses over the years. Especially since I began pastoring 4 years ago. That verse has kind of like become my Saturday night verse. You know, as I look forward to Sunday morning, and I pray that God would move and do wonders in our midst on Sunday mornings, many times I'm reminded of this verse. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I think that should be all our Saturday night verses. Let's pray that God would do wonders every time we show up on Sunday morning. But you know, that verse has also come in handy to me in my life because there's been times in my life where I've been a little bit afraid of tomorrow. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been afraid of tomorrow? Tomorrow morning? You got some meeting that you have to go through, some situation, something in your life that you're going to face in the morning. Here's a perfect verse for that. Sanctify yourselves, for the Lord will do wonders among you. Joshua is basically telling the people, God is going to do a marvelous thing. He's going to work wonders. I want you to get ready for it. Sanctify yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. Separate yourselves unto God. Present yourselves to God. Folks, that's another thing that I found. Many times before God will move in your life, you will need to go through a fresh commitment to Him. A sanctification of yourselves to Him. There are lots of people that want God to move in their lives. Oh, God, fix my marriage. Fix this problem. Fix this or that. But they don't want to commit themselves personally to the Lord. Listen, there's a personal commitment that needs to take place. Many times, a fresh commitment. Now, I'm not saying that God won't move in your life until you become perfect. If that was true, God wouldn't move in any of our lives. What I am speaking of is a fresh new commitment to the Lord. It's a time where you get into your Christian life and you say, you know what? I am separating myself unto God. I'm separating myself from the things of the world and I am committing myself to God. I think there's a New Testament equivalent of that verse. Many of you are familiar with it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul told the Christians, listen, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I love that. It makes sense. It's logical for you as a Christian. Present your bodies to God, holy and acceptable. Then he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Folks, I think that's speaking of a commitment. A time in your life where you separate yourselves from the world. You commit yourself to God maybe like you've never done before. You make up your mind that you're not going to conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Often, many times, after a commitment like that, God will move mightily. Listen, God will not disappoint you if you make that kind of a decision. I think many Christians are involved, but not committed. One person explaining the difference between involvement and commitment said, when you look at a plate of ham and eggs, you know that the chicken was involved, but the pig was committed. We need to come to a place where we're committed to the Lord. Where we're going to live and die by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That step is scary for many of you. You think, oh, well, I'm going to have to leave this or that person or whatever. See if God won't open the floodgates of heaven. See if God won't move mightily in your life like he's never moved before. It's a time of waiting on Him, having the right attitude, setting yourself apart to Him, giving Him the opportunity to move. Look at verse 6. It says, then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. People are getting into place now. It's going to happen soon. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. I want you to see the encouragement that takes place in those verses that we just read. Encouragement. Encouragement holds such a special place in the body of Christ. You and I all need encouragement. Encouragement is what causes a person to rise to a higher level. Encouragement is what causes people to do things that they never believed that they could do before. And God is going to move. God is stretching the faith of His people. God is asking them to do something scary. God is asking His people to grow in faith and in dependence upon Him. He's asking them to step out. Brothers and sisters in Christ, activities like that thrive in an environment that's rich with encouragement. See, many times God wants to move, but people don't move with God because they're not encouraged to do so. Oh, how important encouragement plays such a special role to help God's people move. Notice here that God Himself encourages Joshua. God Himself gives Joshua encouragement. Look at verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you.'" Oh, talk about a pick-me-up for Joshua. Oh, that would have given him such confidence. God basically told Joshua, "Hey, this is a big day for you, bud. In fact, this is your day. I'm going to do something so miraculous that it's just going to confirm your leadership to this great nation. I'm going to do something so marvelous and miraculous that everyone in the entire nation is going to recognize that I am with you just as I was with Moses." Oh, what an encouragement that would have been to Joshua. He could confidently look at that Jordan River. He'd received encouragement from the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are verses in the Bible where God encourages you directly. God does want to move in your life. And God many times leads you into those uncharted waters and requires steps of faith. And it can be scary. But you get encouragement directly from God to do so. He wants to help you. He wants you to have success. Listen to just some of the promises that God gives us in His Word. In Jeremiah chapter 29, God said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's what God has in His heart for you. Jeremiah 33:3, God said, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." That's so encouraging. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Those are encouraging verses. You can do it. God wants to do it through you. Let Him encourage you directly. But you know, it's also important that you and I encourage one another. Did you know that that's so important? God gives Joshua encouragement, and notice, Joshua then encourages the people. Verse 9. "So Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you.'" Oh, that's wonderful encouragement. Joshua basically tells the people, God is going to move. There's going to be victory, not just across the river, but once you get into the promised land. Don't be afraid. When you see the ark, go for it. When you see God move, go for it. That's encouragement. Many, many times God encourages His people through His people. Barclay said, One of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It is easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It is easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time, a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Listen, people will respond to the move of God in their lives often. And that last spark, that event that pushes them over the edge, many times is that encouraging word from a brother or sister in Christ. Do it. Go for it. God will move. Trust Him. Encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. Such an important part. Do you know that the Bible teaches in the New Testament, the Bible teaches that some of you as Christians have been supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to encourage? Do you know that encouragement is a spiritual gift of the Holy Spirit? I think many of you here might have that gift and you don't even know it. It's a beautiful gift to use. And if you have it, don't let that lay dormant. You should be encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's so important. But folks, whether you are gifted or not, I still believe that it is the Christian duty to be an encourager. To encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you need some help on that, look at the example that Joshua gives us. He gives us a perfect example of how to encourage. Look in verse 9. Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." What better way to encourage someone? Oh, you got a verse that you can share with them. Come hear the words of the Lord. Oh, that works so well. Look what else he does in verse 10. And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you." That's another way that you can encourage people. Remind your brothers and sisters in Christ that the living God is there. That the living God is right there in that environment and can help them. I have found that many Christians who have become discouraged in their Christian walks, many times they begin to doubt God. Whether they think God has forsaken them or something. Many times the encouragement that's needed is, hey, the living God is among you. He's there. He won't leave you. And then he goes on to say, and that he will without fail drive out from before you all those ites. That's another way we can encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. Without fail. Victory. There's always hope with God. No matter what a person is facing in life. As an encourager, you can come along and give them a word from the Bible. Remind them of the living God and then remind them that God wants to give them victory if they'll choose to step out in faith and let God move. Great way to encourage. When God moves, people follow usually after they've been encouraged to do so. Well, up to this point, they're camped out, they're lodging on the banks of the Jordan River, and really, nobody still knows how they're going to cross. God knows. I think Joshua knows by this point, and maybe the priests know, but certainly the people don't. Here they get the game plan. Look at verse 11. "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. Huh? That's how you're going to do it? The ark is going to go ahead of them. The priests are going to carry. They're going to walk right towards that Jordan River, and they're required to step in. And at that point, God's going to do a miracle. He said, at that point, I'm going to move. I'm going to stop the waters. Don't go build a bridge. Don't go build a tunnel. I'm going to do this miraculously. I'm going to do this spiritually. In fact, I don't even want you to send your elite military troops out first. Send the priests. Send the ark. This is going to be a spiritual victory, because this is a spiritual battle. Well, they obey him, and it all takes place. Look at verse 14. So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaretan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. God gets them across that Jordan River. There are three things that I want you to notice about this miracle. The first is extremely obvious. It should be to you. God works this miracle in conjunction with the faith of His people. Did you notice that? In fact, before He does the miracle, He requires the priests to take a step, literally, a step of faith. They're to come to the edge of that raging river, and they're to get their feet wet. Step in. Take that step of faith. This is a pattern that you'll see in the book of Joshua. You remember in Joshua chapter 1, I think it was verse 3, God said that He had given the nation the promised land. He'd given it to them, but they would have to tread on it. They would have to put the sole of their feet down on that land. In the same way, now they're required to step into the Jordan River. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when God moves in your life, many times He will move in conjunction with your step of faith. He'll want you to take a step. Listen. It won't be a pole vault. It won't be a giant leap. Just a step. A step of faith into the direction that you think God wants you to go. You think He's moving? You've been waiting on Him? Step into it. Put your foot down. Put the sole of your foot down. Put the sole of your heart down. Take that step. That can be one of the hardest things that for many Christians to do. But it's so important. Listen, our language with God as Christians is faith. The Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Everything we do as a Christian must be done by faith. From getting saved, to serving Him, to allowing Him to move in our lives. Taking a step of faith. I want you to notice something else about this miracle. It really stood out to me. Such an interesting detail. Verse 15. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, verse 16, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, next to this other city. Folks, that was a city that was located 19 miles north upstream. That's how odd. I mean, maybe in your mind you're expecting that right when you put your foot in the water, miracle right there. Waters heap up in a pile right there. You can see it. That's not what happened, folks. The miracle took place 19 miles upstream out of sight. They didn't see it happen. But they saw the aftermath of it. The water dried up and they were able to cross the Jordan River on dry ground. That's interesting to me. Because you know what? Many times we get all geared up for our step of faith. We've been waiting on the Lord. We know God's move. We're going to do this. We're going to go for it. We're going to give Him space, but we're going to go for it. And we take the step of faith and we expect right there to be this miracle. And then maybe nothing really miraculous happens. And you think, what is this? May I submit to you that a miracle did take place when you took that step of faith, but it probably took thousands of miles, took place thousands of miles upstream, in the heavenlies, perhaps. And that you will eventually feel it. You will eventually see the reality of what's taken place. A miracle does take place when you take a step of faith. It might take a while to see the results, but it happens. Again, it's this whole idea of expecting God to move in a certain way. And then when He doesn't, you kind of get scared and you think, man, I'm not going to do that again. But a miracle probably did happen. You just haven't seen it yet. And it will. You will feel the effects. I want you to notice one other thing about this miracle. Verse 17. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. This was a miracle for everyone. Every single person of every age group. And everybody was to wait for everybody to cross. In the same way, my brothers and sisters in Christ, the victorious Christian life is for everyone. It's for all of us. And I see this as a wonderful picture of the church and perhaps the leaders in the church. They're standing there in that river. It's been dried out. And people are coming. And people are coming by. And everyone has to be patient for everyone to cross. And as I prayed this morning in our prayer room before the service, and as many of the leaders in this church do, we want everyone in this church to live the victorious Christian life. We don't want any person to get lost. Living in victory is for everyone. Lots of wonderful insights into the moving of God. I want to close just very quickly by telling you something that I mentioned earlier. I do believe that the crossing of the Jordan River is a picture of a New Testament principle. I believe it's a picture of the second baptism, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I do believe in the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I think it's an experience that Christians shouldn't fear. Rather, it's an experience that Christians should want and desire. It's an experience where the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He's already in you. He's living, He's dwelling inside you the moment you get saved. But there are times in your life as a Christian where you need Him to come upon you and overflow through you, out of you, torrents of living water gushing out of your life. And I think many times it's that experience or that lack of experience that separates the Christians that are wandering around in the wilderness, kicking sand, swatting flies, eating dust, from the ones that are living in the promised land, the land of milk and honey. I think everything in this chapter, you can see it so clearly. You got to have that attitude of, yeah, I'm going to go for it, but I'm going to give God space. You see, many times people try to put an experience formula on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. They say, oh, when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, you're going to freak out, man. You're going to speak in tongues and you're going to just go crazy. And they put that kind of a slant on it. It doesn't have to be. Give God space. And remember, oftentimes, how do we receive that? Well, again, it's getting your feet wet. It's putting your foot in the water, stepping out by faith. And again, it's also recognizing that maybe you do that and nothing dramatic happens. But I guarantee you something happened upstream. And you're going to feel the effects of it soon. Baptism with the Holy Spirit. People have theological problems with it. I used to. I grew up not believing in it. I thought it was evil. I thought it was crazy. Staunch belief, again, not belief in that. But then I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then I began to study it. And then I began to see that it is a valid experience. It's an important experience. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to live the victorious Christian life. And many times you need to be constantly being filled, asking God to empower you. And for many of you, that's uncharted territory. And you're scared of it. Think, oh man, what's that going to do to me, man? Am I going to get weird? Well, do you think I'm weird? How about my wife, Kim? You think she's weird? No way. Can you believe and the Holy Spirit moves through her in such a wonderful way. So gentle, so quiet, so beautiful, but living in victory. God wants to move in your life. Will you let Him move will you move with Him? I'd like the worship team to come up.